The epistle for the first Sunday in Advent, taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Brethren, knowing the time, that it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is past and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel. Take that according to St. Luke chapter 21. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, by reason of the confusion of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men withering away for fear and expectation of what shall come upon the whole world. For the powers of the heavens shall be moved. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand. And he spoke to them a similitude. See the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. The word Advent means coming. We're now in the season of Advent, when we prepare for the coming of our Lord. And here on this first Sunday of Advent, we prepare primarily for the second coming, which is why the gospel today is essentially on the end of the world, as it was last week, the last Sunday after Pentecost. The beginning and the end of the liturgical year are the same. The preparation for the final part of our history of our world, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. We're preparing for his coming as the judge. Also, we're preparing for his first coming on December 25th. And we're preparing for his coming at our judgment, the end of the world judgment, as well as our own particular judgment. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come. No one will stop his coming. But not all embrace it, and not all look forward to it, but he will come. And how is he going to come to the majority of souls? How shall his advent be? And today we'll consider what the majority of souls will see in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the judge that says to them, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. Today's consideration of that fire, of hell, and the coming of our Lord to the majority of souls is going to be taken primarily from sacred scripture, and particularly from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, in which Moses spoke his last sermon to the Jewish people. Before Moses died, he spoke a final word to his people, and this word was essentially a sermon on hell. And so today, a consideration of what the coming shall be for the majority of souls. Hell is mentioned 109 times. The word hell is mentioned 109 times in sacred scripture. References to hell 63 times in the New Testament and several hundred times in the Old Testament. Every single book of the Bible, from Genesis to the book of Apocalypse, the final book of the New Testament, every single book mentions hell more than once, many times. And it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, he that keepeth justice shall get the understanding thereof. For hell is a place of darkness and misery and pains. And he that keepeth justice shall get the understanding thereof. Those that want to stay in the state of justice, which we call in the New Testament the state of sanctifying grace, need to have an understanding of hell. The damned do not need an understanding of it. The damned do not need to meditate upon it, because they will live it forever. It is for him that keepeth justice that the meditation upon hell is of benefit. And so from time to time, we must consider this place. Today, a consideration of the coming of Christ for the majority of souls. He comes in fire. He comes a just judge. For the soul that finds itself in the state of mortal sin and meets with death, that soul is damned for all eternity. And that soul, at the moment of death, meeting that death in the state of mortal sin, will never be forgiven. There shall never be a reprieve of any kind. There shall never be mercy for that soul. God told Jeremiah, "Pray not for this people," that is the damned souls, "for I will not hear the prayer. I will turn my face away from thee. They shall cry and entreat, and I will not hear, for I have turned my face from them." There is a reality of hell. And the modern man, as all men, know about hell. You don't have to be Catholic to know about hell. You don't have to believe in Christ to know about hell. As one of the modern foolish songs goes, I know there ain't no heaven, and I hope there ain't no hell. In other words, the author of that song knows with certainty that there is a hell. He is not certain about heaven, but he is certain about hell. We all know, when living an evil life, that hell is what awaits, and that is why we are anxious. And so no one can say that they don't believe in hell. They do. And the proof is their anxiety, and their worry, and their frustration, and their anger. A soul that is in a state of mortal sin is in close contact with hell. We are in an age that is hellish. Because we are in an age in which mortal sin is praised, and mortal sin is cherished, and mortal sin is lived. We are in an age that is a kind of hell. An angel once appearing to St. John Bosco showed him the boys inside of his school. Now, St. John Bosco was a saint. There was an ST in the front of his name. He ran a school of Catholic boys. There were no non-Catholics in his school. And it was in the good old days. It was in the 1800s. It was before Vatican II. And the angel showed the soul of his good Catholic boys that this saint was in charge of, and he saw that the vast majority of them were in the state of mortal sin and were already in hell. In fact, he saw these boys burning in hell. And the angel said to the angel, "But I just talked to that boy a couple of hours ago, and I just spoke to that boy a couple of hours ago. Did he die?" The angel said to John Bosco, "He has been dead for some time. His soul is right here in hell as he is in the state of mortal sin. And though he does not physically feel the pains that you see him experiencing, it is only the thin veil of life that keeps him from feeling that pain. If he passes to eternity now, he will experience the pain that you see. He is already in hell." Such are the words of the angel of John Bosco to St. John Bosco. We know much about hell. Look at our modern stories, our modern movies. Evil is throughout them, because evil is part of our lives today. It's not something that we come into contact with, something that we experience on the outside. It's something that we live. Everyone knows the reality of hell, and there's no point in trying to deny it. One of the doctrines concerning hell, you don't have to believe in hell in order to go there. It's not a requirement. All that is necessary is death in the state of mortal sin. That is all that is necessary. And everyone who dies in the state of mortal sin will infallibly go to hell. And not one of those souls shall be forgiven once they've entered into eternity. St. Gregory the Great, who became Pope in the year 590 A.D., died in the year 604 A.D., so a little more than 1,400 years ago. Before he became Pope, he had a vision. A vision of a five-year-old boy. And this five-year-old boy had been taught by his parents to blaspheme God. He'd reached the age of reason, he blasphemed God. His first act of reason. He died in an accident, and the boy went to hell. And John Bosco saw the five-year-old boy burning in hell. That was 1,400 years ago. That boy still burns today. He will never be forgiven. He will never get out. St. John Bosco, an eight-year-old boy in his school, who died after committing some mortal sin, burning in hell after his first mortal sin. John Bosco, too, saw him in a vision. As Moses says in his sermon in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, God speaks. A fire is kindled in my wrath, says God, and shall burn even to the lowest hell, and shall devour the earth with her increase, and shall burn the foundations of the mountains. I will heap evils upon them, and I will spend my arrows amongst them. They shall be consumed with famine, and birds shall devour them with a most bitter bite. I will send the teeth of beasts upon them, and with the fury of creatures that trail upon the earth, and of serpents without the sword shall lay them waste, and terror within. On the outside, the sword shall lay them to waste, and there shall be terror within. It is not to be forgotten that the souls in hell live in an indescribable, infinite terror, that it vibrates their whole being. Terror within. Both who is there, says Moses, inspired by God, speaking his last sermon, without the sword shall lay them to waste, and terror within, both the young man and the virgin, the sucking child with the man of years. They are all there. In our modern age, we don't like to consider the reality of hell. It's uncomfortable for us. All of us it is, because we know that there is a danger of each one of us, priests, bishops, popes, and faithful alike. There is a danger for each one of us to fall into that place if we find ourselves in the state of mortal sin and then meet death and judgment in that condition. And so we're not comfortable when we hear about it. We don't want to hear about the reality of the tortures of this place. Our Lady of Fatima showed a seven-year-old girl the fires of hell. He brought a seven-year-old girl named Jacinta. She brought her into hell. And she showed Jacinta the souls burning there. Today, as one of our priests pointed out about 15 years ago, the Blessed Virgin Mary would be accused of child abuse, showing a little girl hell. But she did. And Jacinta, after that vision of hell, was so affected by it that she devoted all the remainder of her short life to praying that souls not go there. That's what she devoted the rest of her life to, after seeing the souls burning in hell at the age of five, at the age of seven. We shouldn't be saying these things to the young, and yet we bring our young to movies that are bad for them. The Blessed Virgin showed the young these things. Perhaps those that think you shouldn't be saying these things in the presence of the young, maybe it's because of a guilty conscience. And that we realize that if we soon pass to death, maybe we will not be ready to meet our God. But He shall come, and He is present in hell, So says Sacred Scripture. I shall bring the sword, and I shall spend my arrows amongst them. And my breath shall be as a torrent of fire, says the Book of Wisdom, breathing fire and brimstone upon the damned. God is present as fire and brimstone. He's present swinging his sword. He's present shooting his arrows amongst the damned. And note that each of these passages refers not only to the torture of hell, but to its eternity. I will spend my arrows amongst them. When does God run out of arrows? I will make my sword drunk with blood. Will there ever be enough blood to satisfy his sword? And the answer is no. And it is also said here in the book of Deuteronomy for the first time in sacred scripture, but it is repeated many other times. As he gets to the end of this consideration, speaking from the voice of God about what God is going to do to the damned, he says, remember, vengeance is mine, and I shall repay them in due time. A little later on, Moses says in the sermon that God slays the damned in his own time because he has prepared a special vengeance. And he doesn't simply kill them after their first sin necessarily, though he does some. But he waits. Waits because of the infinite wrath of his justice. Just as his mercy is infinite to those that beg forgiveness before death, so his wrath is infinite towards those that do not. And he is preparing a special torture, says Moses. And remember this concerning the damned. Every sin receives its own torture in hell. Not only mortal sins, but venial sins. Every single one. And that it is wise even for the damned to stop sinning because of the fact that each new sin they add adds an infinite hell to their own torture and their own punishment. So that the man who has committed 100,000 sins against purity, for instance, and the man that is considered 100,001, the one that has committed 100,001, will suffer infinitely more than the one who committed 100,000. Each individual sin receives its own infinite punishment, and everyone is counted. That is why the devil teaches foolishness to the damned, to the souls that live in the state of mortal sin. Well, you're going to go to hell, so it doesn't matter. Commit another sin and another sin and another sin. But we discover when entering into hell that it does matter. Even amongst the damned. Every single sin receives its own infinite punishment. There was a lady in 1937 who died at the age of 26 in Germany. Her real name is not given, but she is called Annette. And she appeared to her friend Clara, told her about the sufferings of that place of hell. She was 26 years old. She was Catholic. By modern standards, she was a very good girl. She got married inside the church. She just didn't go to Mass. That was her problem. She just simply preferred picnicking on Sunday to Mass. And she just didn't like to say her prayers. Those were the worst things that she ever did. She is damned. By our modern standards, she was a very good girl. She died in a car accident on her way back from a picnic on Sunday. She didn't go to church on that day. She died. She went straight to hell. And she appeared to her friend, former friend in life, Clara, by the command of God. She didn't want to do this, of course, but she was required to. And she spoke to Clara about the sufferings of hell. And one of the points that she makes to Clara, if only we could have been unjustly tortured, then we could justly hate our God. But he is never unjust to us. And even here in hell, we experience a kind of mercy from God. Because he took us before we continued to commit another sin and another sin. Each sin receives its own torture here. And had we continued in sin, and he had not taken us, for instance, myself at the age of 26, then I would suffer an infinitely worse hell than the one that I experience. Every single sin receives its own torture and its own punishment. There will be no forgetting of sin. And everyone is receives its punishment according to the sin and according to its maliciousness. And there is great anger and wrath in that place. And there will also be, says Sacred Scripture, prayer. You know that there will not be prayer in heaven, but there will be prayer in hell. The prayer is mentioned in several places in the Sacred Scripture. The Book of Wisdom. I cry unto the Lord, but He does not hear. I turn my face to Him, but He turns away. He will not hear the prayer of the damned, but they will pray. Now prayer is of benefit as long as we are alive on this earth. But many say, I will pray at the end. I will pray when I am ready to die. Then I will turn back to God. And then it is too late. As St. Alphonsus says, and I've mentioned to you already several times, the prayer of a sick man, or rather, the confession of a sick man is sick. In other words, it's rarely valid. He's sorry because he's sick and he's going to die. He's not sorry because of his sins. And St. Alphonsus, in one of his sermons on hell, speaks of one of these men. And this particular man delayed his confession. And he delayed his confession. And he delayed his confession. And the doctor came to him and said, you're sick, but it's not so bad. And the doctor knew that he was going to die. But when the time came, according to the law in Italy at that time, if a doctor did not call for a priest, the doctor could go to jail. It was required by law to call the priest. And St. Alphonsus says, even though the doctor knows it is required by law to call the priest, he still doesn't do it until it's almost too late. And then only to avoid going to jail. Finally, at the end, the doctor tells the man, yes, you're going to die. You should perhaps call the priest now. But the man is so sick in his sickness, he's so delirious and he is not clear in the head, that he is not fully aware of what's going on around him. But he agrees and he calls for the priest, and the priest comes. The priest asks him to say some of his sins. He thinks of a few, whatever can come to his mind. But he is so overtaken by his sickness that he does not have time, and he does not pull up to himself any great sorrow for his sins. He receives sacrilegious absolution, followed by sacrilegious anointing, followed by sacrilegious communion, followed by death and eternal damnation. Sermon of St. Alphonsus. And he goes on in the sermon, and the priest comes in with his holy water, and he sings the De Profundis, and he pours the water upon this man, and he burns, and the water does him no good, and they bring his body to the church, and they sing the beautiful chants of the church, and they light the six candles of life around his body, and he burns. And the prayer does him no good. For he has heaped coals of fire upon himself. And how long does he burn? Forever. And there shall be no ending. There shall be no middle. There shall not even be a beginning of his burning. He shall simply burn. Pray not for this people, says God to Jeremiah. Once we have entered into eternity in the state of sin, there is no forgiveness. And we do not know when we're going to enter. Maybe it's in an accident today in a car. Maybe it's by an aneurysm. Maybe it's by the hand of another. We do not know when we shall enter into eternity. All we know is, if at this moment I am in mortal sin, then I am ready for eternal damnation. And if I do not remove this sin from my life by the going to a good confession and changing things now, then I shall be damned forever. Another story in the 1950s. Some American hospital somewhere in the middle of the United States. A man with a common name, such as Mr. Jones. Room 505. And there was a Mr. Jones also in room 605 in that same hospital. They were both diagnosed the same day, and the nurse accidentally mixed up the records because of the similar room numbers and same names. Doctor comes into the Mr. Jones room, 505. Mr. Jones, I've got bad news for you. You have a very rare illness, and you're going to die within 24 hours, and there's nothing we can do about it. Mr. Jones begins to weep, and he calls for the priest. The priest is on his way from the nearby church to the hospital, and during the midst of that journey, the nurse comes in to the doctor and lets him know of the mistake. The doctor comes in to Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones, we apologize. In fact, you're fine. You'll be released tomorrow. It's Mr. Jones of the same name above in room 605 who has a very rare illness, and he is the one who's going to die. And just after he hears the news, the priest walks into the room. Surplice, stole, blessed sacrament. Father, thank you for coming. But I don't need you anymore. You were just in tears on the phone. You haven't been to confession for a long time. I know, Father. But I don't need confession now. Because you see, I'm not going to die. Well, you just called. You were just begging for forgiveness. You had such sincerity in your voice. I know, Father. But I don't need you now. But I don't want you to think you've wasted your trip. I know there's a guy in room 605 that wants to see you. What would have happened? Sacrilegious communion, sacrilegious confession, sacrilegious anointing, eternal damnation. That's what would have happened had he really died. St. Alphonsus Liguori goes on to say, scarcely one in 100,000 deathbed conversions is sincere. That's the math of St. Alphonsus Liguori. Scarcely one in 100,000 deathbed conversions is sincere. You can't plan on converting the day before you die. Do not mock God. And as St. Alphonsus goes on, who promised you tomorrow, nor even the rest of the night? The same God that is infinitely merciful to us when we beg forgiveness now is infinitely just when we die. And His wrath is so horrifying that the soul will leap into hell rather than to see the face of Christ again. So His fire breathes down upon them. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, but for the wrath of the enemies, I have deferred it, lest perhaps their enemies might be proud. I have prepared for the day of my own vengeance. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then there's a word of in the middle of this consideration, Moses stops speaking the name of God. And he says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, oh, that they would be wise and understand, and would provide for their own last end. If we only would be wise and understand that the God is our God is an infinitely true and infinitely just God, and we must prepare for our last end. Consider your end, and you will never sin. But we don't think of it. We believe we're going to live forever. How many times have I myself heard it in hospitals? I'm not ready to die yet, Father. If we died when we were ready, we would never die. It is not us that determines whether or not we are ready to die. It's God. At the moment of His own choosing, and no one knows the day nor the hour. Therefore, says our Lord Jesus Christ, you know not the day nor the hour. Therefore, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now is the time to prepare for eternity. We cannot wait until the last moment. And it is amazing how often it is a man who has lived without the consideration of sin, even in his deathbed, he does not think of sin. Bishop Sheen gives the example of the bad thief. He is condemned to death. He is nailed to the cross. He has no hope of escape. What does he think about? If you be the Son of God, take us down. Save us. He does not beg forgiveness for his sins. He does not think of sin. He curses and blasphemes unto the end. He asks to be taken down from the cross of his pain. Why? So that he can go on being a thief and a murderer and living an evil life. Why do we want to go on living? As Bishop Sheen says, not to be made better, but to continue with an evil life. Is that life? There must come a time when the vengeance of God comes down upon the damned, and it will, and no one will escape the coming of Christ. He shall say to us, "Come to me, beloved of my Father," if we have asked forgiveness before death. He will say to us, "Depart from the accursed," if we ask forgiveness only at the moment of death or after death, when it's too late. Do not plan on a deathbed conversion. Don't plan on changing tomorrow. How many of us make such plans? How many couples, for instance, have told so many priests, "Well, you know, I'm living in a bad marriage. Well, all I have to do is wait for my first wife to die, and then I can marry the one I'm with." What if you die first? Then what? Everyone else is going to die. Everyone else is going to face eternity. And yet, we who know we are, we don't think about it. One of the signs, one of the very profound signs that his soul is preparing for an evil eternity is great anger in old age. Too much anger in old age. Why are we angry? Because we know that something we hate is coming closer and closer and closer upon us. Too much anger in old age is one of the signs. What are we going to do? After our years of being baptized, after years of receiving the Holy Eucharist, after years of confession, isn't this supposed to have an effect upon our lives? If it does not transform us, maybe it's because we have rejected those graces and rejected those graces. It's not because God did not give them, and it's not because He doesn't have the power to give them anymore. It's because we rejected them, and we rejected them, and we rejected them, and we have the habit of rejecting them, and we feel, we sense, we smell that in the time of our death, we too shall be rejected. No one shall escape the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know this concerning the souls in hell. They do not lie. There's only truth in hell. Lies are possible on earth, but they are not possible in eternity. They will speak the truth. No one shall falsely accuse another. They shall accuse them of the truth, of what they are really guilty. Imagine the communication of the souls in hell. As Father Hugo pointed out in a sermon on hell about 8-10 years ago, used to play often on retreats, the communication of the damned, children speaking to their parents, "Why didn't you correct me? Why didn't you set me on the straight path when I was going wrong? Why were you too strict? Why were you too soft?" And there shall be no answer. "Look at you, you were a Catholic. You had the faith. You had everything." Catholics will be on the bottom of hell. Priests, worse. Bishops, worse. Everyone that goes to heaven will be able to point to a soul that helped them get there, and everyone that goes to hell will also be able to help point to a soul that helped them get there, though they themselves alone determine their own fate. We do not think of the eternal consequences of our choices, and yet we know. We don't think of it, but we know. We know what's going to happen when we live an evil life. We know where we're going to end up unless there is a change in repentance, and there is great anxiety and frustration of our spirit because we know we're living a bad life. And we also know that the liars that we heap up to us to tell us you're fine the way you are, don't worry about hell, don't worry about judgment, don't worry about death, we know that they are liars. And these same souls, if they are with us in hell, they will not say words of comfort. It is necessary for us that want to keep justice to get an understanding, a small understanding of that place. But now a consideration of some of the spiritual pains of hell. Well, first of all, the fire. I forgot to mention things about the fire. The fire on hell burns every part of our atom and every atom and molecule in our bodies. It burns every part of our souls. It burns all of us at once. And it creates the maximum intensity of pain that can be experienced, and only for the purpose of pain, of reminding us of our sins and punishing us for our sins. It is a dark fire. It has no light. It has none of the positive properties of fire on earth. It does not destroy what it burns. It keeps it perfect. It keeps it in its maximum intensity of pain. It will never destroy us. Or if it did, it would have to end. And this fire does not end. There's no escaping or movement from the fire. St. Thomas points out that for human beings, one of the greatest possible tortures that we can experience is suffocation. Is the ability or the inability to move, not being able to move, being trapped in one place for all eternity. St. John Bosco, in his vision of hell, saw the boys falling down in the pit of hell. And he saw that in whatever position they landed when they arrived in hell, in that position they would remain for all eternity, twisted in all kinds of indescribable positions. And they would remain in that position forever, never able to move. Not even able to move from one torture to another, which will be a kind of relief. There will be no kind of relief. As it says in the Book of Wisdom, God mocking the damned, he says, two things have happened to thee, the destruction and the famine. Which shall comfort thee? It's an example of God mocking the damned. Two things have happened to you. Destruction. You're going to be loaded down with opprobrium and filled with all kinds of vileness. And at the same time, you are completely empty. You will be screamed at every moment, and you will be completely alone. It is the place of contradiction. Complete famine, total stuffing of gluttony of all kinds of poisons. Complete abandonment and being forgotten, being mocked by everyone for all eternity. There shall be the mockery, the opposition of every opposite pain and every opposite experience that can be had in a negative way on earth shall be had to its perfection in hell. And at the same time, and what of the just? How do they react to the damned? Because when all eternity the saints are in heaven, they will know about the damned, that we from time to time look upon them. Scripture tells us, God shall laugh at the damned and mock them. I shall mock you, and that shall come upon you, what you have feared, says the Psalms. The children shall see, or rather, the just shall see and rejoice, but the innocent shall laugh them to scorn. Tells us the level. The more innocent a soul is in heaven, the greater they mock the souls in hell, and the greater they rejoice at every torture that happens to the souls in hell. A complete rejoicing, a complete mockery of the souls in hell. And no ending of that mockery, and no ending of that rejoicing. Do not thou pray for this people, says God to Jeremiah, and he says the same thing in the Psalms. But not only will he not pray for these people, the just shall rejoice at the torture of the damned. There's no feeling sorry. And of all the prayers of the souls in hell, they will experience the reality of despair. Despair is a phenomenon that we cannot experience in this life. Can't be experienced because there's always hope in this life. Even up into the moment of death, we can repent and be forgiven. In eternity, there is no hope. The souls in heaven do not need hope because they have God Himself. The souls in hell shall have no hope. There shall not be hope. They shall rise unto reproach to see it always, says the book of Daniel chapter 9. They shall rise unto reproach and see it always. There shall be no diminishing of the reproach. There shall be no ending of the reproach. And all those things that happened in our lives, all those things we cherished, says Wisdom chapter 4, they have all passed away like a shadow. What good hath riches brought us? Or the boasting? What good have these things brought us? They've all passed away like the shadow. The true words spoken by the damned, but words that benefit them in no way. And remember that it is necessary for us to all beg forgiveness of our sins now and not later. As we live, so we die. If we want to die a good death, we need to live a good life. It's necessary for us to change our ways now. Cannot plan for a change at the end. And remember that, as it says in the book of Wisdom, and also here in the book of Deuteronomy, it is those that want to keep justice that benefit from the meditation on hell. And we say a prayer with St. Ignatius that we mentioned in this meditation on retreats. St. Ignatius says, Lord, may I never offend you because I love you. But if I should forget the love of Almighty God, may at least the fear of punishment keep me from offending thee again. May I never offend you because I love you. But if I should forget the love of Almighty God, may at least the fear of punishment keep me from offending thee again. Because there's only one cause of hell, and that is my mortal sin. And if I choose not to commit mortal sin, then I cannot go to hell. And we will be ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The terror within the soul of the damned, the grief, the anguish, the torture of the entirety of the being, the experience of the fire, the experience of the mockery, not only of the fellow damned, but of the devils and of the just. To be completely forgotten, but yet the sins will not be forgotten. To experience the pain of shame and wrath in all of its forms. And these things will never end. But how do we avoid them? By making sure that in this life we do not commit mortal sins. And if we find ourselves in sin, that we go immediately to confession. That we do not delay and delay and delay. We must go immediately to confession and turn our souls back to God. And I'll close it at that and prepare for an eternity in the coming of Christ. For the coming must be the coming of Christ our Savior and not Christ our Judge. And that depends on whether or not we choose to live in the state of grace or in the state of mortal sin. And the choice is ours. And I'll close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.